You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a few moments. Do want to point your attention to a question that I deal with in my book, Afterlife. Will everyone ultimately wind up in heaven? Well, in a bestseller titled Love Wins, popular Christian writer, speaker, and pastor Rob Bell says this: a staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is the central truth of the Christian faith, and that to reject it is in essence to reject Jesus Christ himself. This is misguided and toxic, says Rob Bell. Instead, he suggests that everyone, from Gandhi to God-denying atheists, will likely end up in heaven. To believe otherwise, from his perspective, is to hold to a monstrous God, a being who could never be trusted, let alone be good, a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor, a God who is loving one moment, vicious the next. Bell's outrage against such a God is palpable. If there was an earthly father who was like that, we would call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. Rob Bell is equally outraged by those who believe in the concept of eternal separation. He says, if your God will punish people for all of eternity, for sins committed in a few short years, there is something so drastically wrong that no amount of clever marketing or compelling language can camouflage it. And to correct the wrong, well, Bell markets a God perfectly suited for a post-Christian, human-centered, self-absorbed, feel-good, secular culture. Quite frankly, C.S. Lewis had it right. He wrote, I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully all will be saved. But my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? If I say, with their will, my reason replies, how, if they will not give in? So as Lewis wisely conceded, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. And without that self-choice, there would be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, to those who knock, the door will be opened. Look, the bottom line is this: without choice, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, a torment worse than hell. Existence in hell, in fact, respects the intrinsic value and autonomy of human beings. So in the book Afterlife, I deal with both the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And this is one of the questions that is addressed. Available right now for your gift, you can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you pick up your telephone and talk to the resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Victor in Midland, Texas. Hi, Victor.
Hi, Hank. Hi, good to talk to you.
Likewise.
How does Mormonism explain the origins of the universe? Because from what I understand, they believe that God is was once a human and is a God now. So it kind of seems like it's an infinite series, you know, of regression. I mean, how do they, does it get to like there's one true God, or how does that work?
Yeah, well, first of all, let me say this, that Mormons do not believe that God created everything out of nothing. In fact, leading Mormons overtly contend that matter has coexisted eternally with God. Of course, the opening statement in the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," points to the truth that God did create everything out of nothing. And by the way, only three options exist, and only one of them corresponds to reality. And let me delineate that very quickly and then go right to what Mormonism contends. In fact, you know, as you were talking, I'm opening a book called Mormon Doctrine by Bruce McConkie, and I'll read you a couple of excerpts out of that. But the three options. First is the view that in the beginning, nothing existed, neither mass, nor energy, nor the Almighty. Nothing, nothing, simply nothing. Logic, however, screams that from nothing comes nothing, or nothing comes from nothing. Furthermore, there's the untenable notion that something existed, but that something was an impersonal potentiality out of which every potentiality from protein molecules to personal mind emerged. That idea, however, hardly advances the proverbial ball. As common sense tells us, every effect must have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And then there's a third option, and it's the scriptural contention. And it alone makes sense. The universe was created by an uncaused first cause greater than itself. So time, space, and the universe have not always existed, but God has always existed, and God's existence is the cause for the existence of all else that exists. So did God create everything out of nothing? Absolutely. But what do Mormons contend? Well, here's the doctrinal hatchet man of Mormonism, Bruce McConkie. Here's what he says. It is an utterly false and uninspired notion to believe that the world or any other thing was created out of nothing. So instead, he says, we infer that God had materials to organize the world out of chaos, chaotic matter, which is element, and in which dwells all the glory. Element had an existence from the time he had, or God had. They had no beginning and can have no end. Then later he talks about who is involved in this creative process or creative enterprise as he talks about it. And he says involved are Michael, Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Peter, James, and John, and Joseph Smith. And then he says many other noble and great ones played a part in the great creative enterprise. This earth was not the first of the Lord's creations. An infinite number of worlds have come rolling into existence at his command. Wow, that is a far different proposition, as you can imagine, from what is contended in the Bible. And that, by the way, is why the Mormons say the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion, but not the Bible. They only hold to the Bible, which they think is a mutilated document with all kinds of errors. They only hold to its truth insofar that they believe things may have been correctly translated. So a lot of it isn't, but some of it is, and they say we'll give some lip service to that which may have been correctly translated.
Right. Well, I appreciate that. Yeah, and I see the problem they have, though, is how do they explain all that matter? How did that come to existence, you know?
Yeah.
I guess they don't have an explanation for that. They just say it's always been there, right?
Yeah, and that's the problem. They do not believe in creation ex nihilo. They believe rather in an organization of chaotic matter already in existence, spirit matter.
Wow. Okay. Well, I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you for all you do.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Daniel. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. You are the answer to my questions about the Bible. I've learned more from you than any of the pastors I've had in my past 60-odd years.
Thank you.
My question is, my son is a minister who proposes and practices same-sex marriages and homosexuality. And when I told him that was an abomination in the eyes of God, he had this flippant answer about, so is shellfish. I didn't understand that.
Well, the reason he's saying that is that's precisely what has popularized. What your son is repeating is simply false. Eating shellfish is not an abomination. Shellfish, in terms of its prohibitions, were part of civil and ceremonial laws. They pointed forward to something that someone is Jesus Christ, and he abrogated the law. And the reason he did is because, as he points out, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And Mark says that in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. So eating shellfish is not an abomination. It is a civil and ceremonial law that was abrogated, but not so homosexuality. Homosexuality is something that not only is found detestable in the Old Testament, and Jesus ratified every jot and tittle of the Old Testament, but is likewise something that is found detestable in the New Testament, and there are ample passages in the New Testament that make that plain. And the reason this is not abrogated in some sense is that God places parameters around our lives so that our joy might, in fact, be complete. So the notion that homosexuality is somehow or other something that was prohibited in the Old Testament, not in the New, simply doesn't correspond to reality. However, the notion that shellfish was part of civil and ceremonial laws, or dietary laws that you find in an Old Testament theocratic context, but abrogated in the New Testament, is, of course, justifiable and true.
Hank, you're such a blessing in my life, and I continue to support your ministry. Thank you so much for speaking with me.
You're welcome, Daniel. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Malik in Columbus, Ohio. Hi, Malik.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I listen to your program often when I'm getting off work, and I just thank God for the work that you do for the body of Christ, and you're really a blessing.
Thank you.
My question was about, I'm reading a book called Why I Left Jihad by Waleed Shubat, who was an ex-terrorist against the Jews, and ended up in a challenge to his wife. He started doing a deep study on Christianity and ended up being converted. Now, in his book, he talks about that the Islamic Mahdi, who I believe is like the, like their savior, correct?
Yep.
Okay. He talks about this a direct connection between the Islamic ID and the biblical Antichrist of Revelation 13. So I just wanted to see what your insight was on that and what you thought about that comparison.
Well, it's ridiculous. You know, certainly the Islamic belief of a coming Messiah is wrong. Messiah has already come, and he will come again. And that Messiah is Jesus Christ. And, of course, they denounce Jesus Christ's divinity because they think that that is assigning partners to God, and they call it the unforgivable sin of shirk. So they're certainly wrong, and anyone that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So in that sense, we can call this Antichrist, and it is true whether it applies to an institution like Islam or to an individual, but what's going on in Revelation chapter 13 is pretty clear. The Apostle John says, if anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's man's number. His number is 666. So what John is doing is telling a first century audience that with wisdom and understanding, they can calculate the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, obviously, if the beast is a 21st century beast, then he is torturing his audience because there's no way that his audience would be able to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. So he's talking about a beast in the epicenter of the Caesar cult in a first century context that is warring against the Lamb. And that is the essence of what you have in seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult that are being commanded to say Caesar is Lord when in fact Christ is Lord, and that is what the Christians are saying, and they're going to be persecuted, and John is saying be faithful and fruitful. You're going to suffer for a short time. Your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So far from suggesting that this has to do with a 21st century antichrist, he's talking about a beast or an antichrist in the first century context. But having said that, John in his epistles will explain that antichrists will not only be evident in a first century context, but will be evident in every context, in every generation, up until the time that the genuine Christ returns to put all things to right.
Okay. So are you familiar with that book or familiar with?
I am vaguely familiar with that book. I haven't spent a lot of time with it, but I can tell you the time that I have spent with it demonstrates that it is replete with sophistry, sloppy journalism, and also some very significant script torture. In other words, the bad, bad version of interpreting scripture.
Gotcha. Okay, I appreciate you taking my call, and thank you again for all that you do.
Well, thank you. Sorry I didn't have better news on the book.
It wasn't that I necessarily believe that. I just was curious about it because I'm like, never heard this before in my life, like, and everything. You know, I'm vaguely familiar with the doctrine about the Mahdi just because I grew up in Islam, and but I wasn't deep into the faith. But I got converted to Christianity when I was 18 years old. And so I'm kind of vaguely familiar with it, but I had never heard that connection because he talked about in there that the Mahdi, one of the things that he's supposed to do is establish a 7-year period of peace and everything, which sounded very similar to different things that I've read in the Bible and everything. So I was just like, okay. I mean, I could see the connection there, but I didn't know if it was a direct connection or anything like that. So,
well, thank you for your call. And I spent a lot of time talking to Muslims at the University of Tehran on that very subject during my trip to Iran, speaking not only at the University of Tehran, but also Alamatabetaba, their sociology university in Tehran. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tracy in Illinois. Hi, Tracy.
Hi, Hank. Really appreciate your ministry. And I'm especially thankful for your Apocalypse Code book. Back about 10 years ago, I was starting to question the prophecy peddler's version of the rapture and Revelation, and you really helped put it in perspective that I was leaning toward, so I really appreciate that.
Thank you.
Well, the question I have today was, I found a website that caught me kind of confused. I'm using your version of how to interpret Scripture now by having it in its context and in the type of writing that it is, whether it's legal writings or poetry or prophecy, whatever the reason. But I found a website that got me a little confused on concerning fornication and adultery. I know the Bible defines adultery, but this website said that fornication is never defined in the New Testament. And I searched it, and I really didn't find any definition either. And it said that Leviticus 18 is the best definition of fornication, and it never lists in that list two consenting adults, male and female, who aren't married, as being prohibited from having sex. So I was curious if you would comment on that.
Yeah, well, the word porneia is translated fornication, and it's used of illicit sexual intercourse. And although in certain contexts it refers to adultery. Elsewhere, it is distinguished from adultery, such as in Mark chapter 7. So obviously, if fornication and adultery can be listed as distinct sinful behaviors, then fornication must refer to sexual sin other than adultery, namely any extramarital sexual relationship. And furthermore, Hebrews 13 plainly teaches marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled for fornicators and adulterers. God will judge. One final point. In the law of Moses, if a man has sex with a woman who is not engaged to someone else, he must marry her, which further shows that sexual intercourse belongs within marriage. I think those points together would give you a basis for further research on this very important subject. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.